Good morning. Let me start with an apology this morning. I know you're not supposed to do that, but I just want to apologize because I have no funny story to start off my message this morning. I'm sorry. I know that's why most of y'all are here. But I guess to back that up, I trust that the Lord will reveal himself to us today. I feel like this message may be a little different for me. I feel like I've been under a lot of attack get up here and to give this message. So let's go to the Lord and seek him. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for giving us your life, giving us your quickening, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you would reveal yourself to us today, Lord. Father, I know that all I can do is speak, but you, Lord, you can reveal. And I ask, Lord, that you reveal yourself and you reveal your desires and your plan and your purpose to us today, Lord. I pray this in Christ's most holy name. Amen. Okay, today's message is going to be a little different. As you can tell I've got some props up here. I did the most radical thing possible. I put the table on the other side of the podium. But you probably figured it was going to be different because I'm up here today. What I want to talk about today is let's take a look at God's creation along with some very familiar scripture. And I think within God's creation, we can learn more about what the Spirit is telling us through some very familiar scripture in the New Testament. What I want to talk about today is just going to be a refresher for most of y'all, but occasionally we need refreshing. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I don't believe that we can ignore creation. If we ignore creation, we'll miss part of the Lord's glory. He has revealed himself in creation, and we can use that under subjection of the scriptures to learn more about him and about his character. I don't believe that that science and faith are mutually exclusive. They can both exist, and we can enjoy science and have a wonderful living faith at the same time. All this talk of science probably leads you to believe that the discussion today is going to be somewhat technical. Well, it is going to be somewhat technical, but I'll try to make it simple, try to explain what I'm talking about when I get into technical stuff. If you need a title, it's spiritual biology. That's what we'll be talking about today. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to compare and contrast the biology of various organisms to what the Spirit through Paul described as the body of Christ. We'll look at different types of organisms and see why those are or are not reflections of the body of Christ. And when we see what the body of Christ is, when we can relate it to something that we can see with our hands, I think we'll see what privileges and responsibilities being a member of the body entails. Not entrails, but entails. Okay, turn to Ephesians 4:1. This is a very familiar passage. We'll read several verses in here. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. I'll skip down to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, you are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, you are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It's another passage that Paul wrote about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit you are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow much abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, given more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. In these scriptures, Paul is describing a very specific anatomy and physiology of the body of Christ. When I started college, I was a pre-med major, and that lasted for about a year until I discovered computers. But during that year, I took a course in anatomy and physiology. Anatomy is how the body is put together, and physiology is how the body works together. And we'll look back at the scriptures, and we'll see some principles of how the body is put together and how it works together, all for the glory of the Lord. First thing that we see in this anatomy and physiology is there's a head. In Ephesians 4:15, the body has a head, and that head is Jesus Christ. Everything that's sensed and that comes into the body is received by the head. It receives all those senses, and well, they're communicated to the head, and the head makes a decision about what the body should do. The parts of the body don't decide on their own how to react to the incoming stimulus. The eyes may see something, and the head may direct the hands to do something else. So it's a nice division of responsibilities there, but the head makes the decision and directs the parts of the body what to do. That's pretty basic. The next thing in Ephesians 4:16, just the beginning of it, something else to note about the anatomy is that the body is composed of many parts. Now that's, again, very obvious. We look at our own bodies, we'll see many, many parts. And because of this diversity of parts, there's a lot of good things that we can do, good characteristics of a body that has many parts. Ephesians 4:16 also says that we are fitted and held together. Again, it seems kind of obvious that we all don't look like the meat cooler at UCrops. We are in one piece. We're held together. But have you ever thought about what holds you together? Ever thought about why, when you wake up in the morning, you're not just a big puddle of goo? I actually thought about that. We'll talk about it later. Why, when we wake up in the morning, we're not just a puddle of goo? We'll talk about that a little bit later. Again, in Ephesians 4:16, the functioning of each part leads to the growth of the whole. As we are functioning in the body, the whole body grows. Now, growth in the body doesn't come from some magical formula. There's not some program that we can enroll in or embark upon to grow the body of Christ. Now, there's a whole industry in Christendom about church growth, all kinds of programs that you can subscribe to and get material for and do all these things to grow your local assembly. Now, these believers spend so much time trying to manufacture growth when growth will come naturally if the members of the body are functioning. That's what it says in Ephesians 4:16. Again, also in Ephesians 4:16, the body is, or growth is not an end unto itself. We're to grow, but we're to grow for a purpose. And that purpose is not just to get bigger. It's not a Mr. Universe contest that we're involved in to see who can be the biggest body or the biggest assembly. The body gets bigger so that it can be more loving. That as we grow, the opportunities to love abounds more and more. And so then this opportunity, this love that is abounding more and more, feeds back into the growth of the body. And it grows more because there's love of the Lord displayed by its properly functioning members. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, another aspect of the anatomy and physiology of the body of Christ is that all the members of the body drink of one spirit. And we all have the same need for the water of the spirit. There's not some parts of the body that don't need it and other parts that do. We all have a need for it. You know, physically, we all need water. Without water, in about 3 days, you'll die. We'll just dry up and blow away. Actually, you're mostly water. I think it's like 70% water. In my business, we call people big bags of water because they actually have enough, that bag of water actually has an effect on the computer systems. You know, without the Spirit, without the water of the Spirit, we will dry up. We'll become parched and dry, and we really won't be living in His life. But with the Spirit, as we drink in the Spirit, our body, just like our natural body, absorbs that water and that water becomes part of it, the Spirit will become part of our spiritual body. We'll become more and more saturated with the Holy Spirit. Another principle found in 1 Corinthians 12:14 is that the body is a diverse structure. There are many different types of members in the body, not just one type of member, and we're probably all very glad for that. These members do different things. They have different callings and different purposes. Your hand is called to grasp things and hold on to things. Your knee is not called to grasp things. It's called to bear up a lot of weight over a lifetime and survive pounding day after day for 70, 80, 100 years. Now, just because they're called to do different things doesn't mean one is more important or less important than the other. But all, even though they're all a diverse structure and there's all these diverse parts, we're all called to one calling, that's to build the body up in love. So whether we're standing up under a lot of stress as a knee or grasping something as a hand or seeing something as our eye, the purpose of that is to build the body up in love. 1 Corinthians 12:18, it tells us that God has placed the members of the body. He has put each part in its place. And He has done so not at a whim, but under the guidance of His desire. And His desire is that of a beautiful body and a beautiful bride for His Son. And a body that expresses and magnifies the love of Christ. It's not up to us to determine our place in the body. We need to function where the Lord places us. And we'll talk about that in a little bit later. And it's also not up to us to determine what place others have in the body. They may not seem like they're in the right place, but the Lord knows the heart. And He has placed each of us in a certain place by His desire. And if we're functioning there, we will glorify the body. And we will glorify the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:22 tells us that honor is given to lowly members, that each member is important, even the ones that are unsightly or weird looking, maybe they act weird, they don't really do things that we understand, but they have a place. The Lord has placed them, and even though they may be strange, maybe from a less of an affluent economic situation, the Lord has given them honor. There's great honor in abiding and thriving where the Lord has placed you, whether it's a lowly place or whether it's a high place. Also, another principle is that the members of the body are interconnected. They go places together. I'm sure you're all glad of that this morning, that you didn't leave your legs at home. They have shared experiences, and they care for one another. The parts of the body aren't going to injure one another when they're healthy. There's something related to caring for one another, and that's seeing each other's pain and caring for one another's pain. This mutual dependence upon ourselves on each other is a very important factor. It's a key principle. On the downside, we're not alone. We cannot just do what we want to do. We just cannot do what feels right because we are not alone. But on the upside, we're not alone. We have others that we can lean on and others that we can depend on in the body of Christ. Okay, so as I was recently mulling over these concepts of this anatomy and physiology and individually being members of this anatomy and physiology, the question came to mind, why a body? Why not some other form of life? Why did the Spirit, through Paul, call the church the body of Christ and not some other type of organism? Well, as you might guess, there are a lot of reasons why we're called a body rather than something else. And that is based on what other organisms do and how other organisms interact with one another and how they live together with one another. If we're looking at an organism and it's not a body, but it's lacking some feature of a body, we can still look at it and say, look, it's an organism. But it's not an organism that can contain the fullness of the stature of Christ. If we neglect certain aspects of it and treat it as some other type of organization, then it will not have that fullness of Christ in it. We need to be a suitable vessel. We need to keep in mind that we need to be a suitable vessel for the fullness of the stature of Christ. He doesn't want a church that is some cheap imitation or partial representation. He wants a church that can contain his fullness. So what I want to do today to kind of hopefully bring some light to this issue is point out some similarities and differences between different types of organisms and how we sometimes reduce the church to a lower order organism. And when we do reduce it to a lower order organism, what effect that has on the church and what effect it has on the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to divide the entire living world up into three different types of organisms. And I ask the forgiveness of all the biologists in here because it's a gross oversimplification of the creation that God has made. There are untold numbers of different types of organisms. Even between these three major categories I'm going to talk about, it's amazing that you keep finding new types of organisms. Every year, scientists go somewhere and they find something else. But anyway, I want to divide it down into three different types of organisms. There's going to be an animal, a plant, and a single-celled organism. First off, an animal. What is an animal? To give you a quick definition, animals are a major group of organisms. This is from Wikipedia, classified as the kingdom Animalia or Metazoa. In general, they are multicellular, capable of locomotion at some stage in their life, and responsive to their environment. So for the purpose of this message, we will consider an animal life form as the body of Christ. I hate to say it, but we're all mammals. We're mammals with a soul and a spirit, not like any other mammal, but we are, physically, we have the body structure of an animal and a mammal. So we'll use this as an animal as the representation of the church as it should function. The next type is a plant. Plants are a little more difficult to clarify than animals. They're just a major group of organisms that include ferns, trees, herbs, bushes, grasses, vines, mosses, a lot of different things like that. And for this purpose of this message, we'll consider a plant to be an insufficient picture of the body of Christ. And we'll get into why that's an insufficient picture and what plants are lacking and how sometimes we can be a plant instead of being a body. And finally, the last kind is a single-celled organism. These are even more difficult to clarify because there's a tremendously huge wide range of single-celled organisms. Some scientists consider viruses and prions, that kind of thing, to be organisms, but a lot of them consider them to be pre-life. Then you've got stuff between single-celled organisms and plants that are in a very gray area. But for the purpose of this message, we're going to talk about microbes, protozoa, algae, fungi, and other types of animals that exist as a single cell and have a nucleus and a cell wall and all those wonderful things you learned about in eighth grade biology. Or for some of you, maybe 12th grade biology. Again, for the purpose of this message, single-celled organisms are not reflecting the true nature, the true character of the body of Christ. And we'll get into, again, later in the message, why that is the case. First, let's look at how all these organisms are similar. When you get down to the microscopic level of these organisms, they all look the same. They all have a cell. It's surrounded by a cell wall that keeps all the goop in. They have a nucleus, which has the DNA. They've got other little structures inside of them to do things like convert molecules to produce energy and all kinds of stuff. If you look at them under a microscope, they can be very similar. You can look at it and say, see, well, this algae is the same structure as this human skin cell. It looks the same under the microscope. To the untrained eye. So they must be the same. They must both fully contain the glory of God, or be able to fully contain the glory of God. Well, that's true at the microscopic level. Individually, we are an amazing creation. Each one of us as a redeemed individual is like a cell. And whether we're living in a body or living as a microbe or living as a plant, we're each individual cells created with an amazing structure and a beautiful structure. But when you zoom out and you look at these cells at a macro level, you'll see that what they result in is very different. You'll see that some of them are better at representing the body of Christ or the fullness of Christ than others. So as we look at these three different types of organisms, we're going to look at them under four different angles. First is how they're organized. How does it move or does it move? How homogeneous or diversified is it? And what does it depend on? So to do this, I brought some visual aids to help things along here. First, we have Alice. Alice is, as you can y'all see that up there? There's some algae in the bottom of this jar. We'll call it Alice. It's a group of cells that are all the same type, that are clustered together, living in this little broth of water, and they've actually have had it for like 2 days, and I think they've grown a little bit in this jar in that amount of time. It's pretty amazing, pretty interesting little critters. But this is Alice, okay? For a plant, went out yesterday and got a plant. We'll call him Robert. See if y'all can figure out why we call him Robert. Robert the plant. And for the third type of organism, I'm going to need a volunteer. Who wants to volunteer to be my Pierce? You'll do good, Pierce. Pierce is not a single-celled organism. First off, how is it organized? How are the different organisms organized here? When we look at Alice, we really see no discernible organization. If we were to look at her microscopically, The cells are just kind of floating there, somewhat sticking to one another, but there's really no organization to it at all. Each little cell is doing whatever it needs to do, living on its own. We look at Robert, on the other hand. Now, Robert has structure. He's got leaves, he's got stems to soak up water, he's got roots down underneath here. I think he might bloom someday if he survives today. If he were blooming, he'd have little reproductive parts on there. So Robert has structure and organization, which is good, right? This could be the church. Got structure and organization. Now let's look at Pierce. Okay. Pierce looks pretty well organized, actually, for a couple billion cells slapped together. He looked look pretty well organized. You know, he's got two eyes in the right place. He's got one, count them, two ears. And lo and behold, he has a head, which is a good thing for Pierce to have. And Pierce's parts, what's interesting about Pierce's parts, they can, because they have a head, he can do things that he hasn't imagined. Because his head will direct his parts to do all kinds of new and different things. His parts will do whatever his head tells them to do, usually, sometimes. So when we take this back to the spiritual picture, we can see some principles on the spiritual side. First off, cells that are living on their own are basically serving their own needs. They're really not depending on anybody else, and no one else can depend on them. They're just doing whatever they want to do, floating around there, sucking up sunlight, just having a happy old life as a single-celled organism. As a lot of freelance believers will say, they'll say that, you know, it's just me and the Lord. They're floating around, not really attached to anybody. They may have kind of a weak attachment to some people, but they just float from attachment to attachment, doing their own thing, doing whatever seems to suit their needs the best. You know, does this assembly meet my needs? Does this job meet my needs? Is this Bible study really meeting my needs, or do I need to go somewhere else? It's all about me, me, me. But, you know, as we see from the plant, it's not enough just to have organization. What is Robert missing? He's missing a head. Poor guy. This organism that's a plant is just going to sit here and do the same old thing it's always done. It has a very rote, pre-described existence. It's going to grow. It's going to put out roots. It's going to bloom. It's going to not bloom. It's going to drop leaves. It's going to do the same thing over and over again. Because it doesn't have a head, it's not attached to any head to tell it what to do, or that can tell it to do something different. Now, under the direction of the head, the body of Christ is a living and dynamic organism. It can do things that it hasn't thought of. It can do things that that are very dynamic, unlike any other organism that's out there, all because it has a head that's guiding and directing all of its associated parts. And when we as individual parts respond to the prompting of the head, we'll serve the head and we'll serve the whole body, building up the whole body in love. Okay, let's look at another facet of organization, and that's whether they move or not. We can look at Alice, and we can see that, I don't know if you can really see it that well, but these little cells move a little bit on their own. Actually, algae don't move a whole lot on their own. Protozoa are more likely to move on their own because they have little cilia on the outside and they have little ways of moving. But even with the protozoa and algae that have means of single cellular locomotion, they don't have the ability to move on their own against any kind of current. Any kind of wind or tide comes along, they're just going whatever way the tide takes them, being blown to and fro without any real attachment to one another, and without any real direction other than the direction that the wind is blowing at the time. And when these little guys are alone, they just cannot stand up against the forces of the world. They're just going to get pushed back and forth, blown back and forth. Okay, Robert. Actually, I did miss one point. I don't know how many of y'all have ever felt like the little cells in here as I'm shaking it. You feel like you're just in a bottle, getting whipped around just for fun because somebody wants to shake you. I feel like that sometimes. Okay, Robert, the plant, doesn't move a lot either. I mean, he's been sitting there the whole time we've been talking. He sat in our kitchen overnight. I don't think he's going to move right now on his own. Do you, Pierce? He's not going to move? He'll blow a little bit with the wind. He doesn't move because he's structurally incapable of moving. He lives a very rote, again, a very rote, defined, predefined life that dictates that he's stuck in the ground wherever he was planted. He's not going to move or do anything different. What's more important is that even if you were free to move around, he has no head to tell him where to go. He's just going to be a log. He may roll down the hill, but he's just going to sit there. He's structurally incapable of moving. Okay, Pierce, I want you to get up and pace back and forth. Okay, we see our Pierce here. He is capable of moving. He has all the necessary parts required to move. He's got legs, knees, ankles, feet, big feet. Wow. Yeah, he could probably water ski. Anyway, he's moving back and forth, walking pretty well. But you know what? None of those individual parts are capable of walking on their own. They need each other to move around and walk. There's also a lot of non-obvious parts that go into his walking. You may be seated now. Like the little bones in his ears that help him keep balanced. And his eyes that help him keep from tripping over things and know when to turn around and come back. And even his arms. He can swing his arms to help him remain balanced. And all that happens under the direction of the head. So as all these individual parts are walking, or even, let's say you took your legs off and stood them up here, would they be able to walk? No, because they have no head to guide them. They're just going to sit there. All these parts need the head to tell them what to do. And if we look at this facet in the spiritual realm, we'll see that there's some similarities there. Again, single-celled organisms are just kind of moving on their own, going where they want to go, doing what they want to do. And they are easily tossed and shaken and to and fro because they have no real attachment to anybody. And they don't even have, they obviously don't have a head to tell them what to do. If we're living a rote and very rigid and very well-defined Christian life where we have all the answers, we're going to be like a plant. We really don't have a need for a head because we're not going to go anywhere because we know all the answers. We know exactly how to live this life. But if we're living in a body like Pierce is that can move under the direction of the head, then there is great glory for the Lord. I mean, think about it. There is no Olympic sport for grass growing or shrubbery because there's no movement. There's nothing dynamic. There's nothing beautiful about it. But for the human body to move and to do the things it does is a very beautiful and glorious thing, just on a physical level. But with the body of Christ, with the church, when it's moving and responding to its outside stimulus and responsive to the direction of the head, it's a very beautiful and glorious thing that will cause each part to love one another. And that love will feed back and cause the body to grow even further. But, you know, because we can move, because we can do all these things, doesn't mean that we can just go off and sit and soak up the sun. The Lord wants us, as a local expression of the body of Christ, to serve, to go out and to serve. Because if we're functioning as a body, we have love to share, the Lord's love to share, not just human love. Okay, let's look at another facet of these organisms, and that's how diversified or similar they are. Now, if we look at Alice, if we were to take parts of Alice out and look at them under a microscope, they would all look the same. Maybe a slightly different shape here and there, but they would all be the same kind of cell. They would all have the same internal structures and have the same biological functions. And each cell in Alice, each piece of Alice has to fully support its own life. Alice can only do what one cell can do. No matter how many cells of Alice are there, she can only do what her individual cells are capable of doing. There is no cooperation. There is no, I hate to use the term, synergy. But there is cells just are doing their own little thing, their own little desires. Now, I don't know what desires algae has, but they're doing their own little desires. Okay, the plant. We look at the plant. Actually, let me back up. I missed a part. Also, when you look at Alice, no one part of Alice is special because they're all the same and they're all replaceable and interchangeable. There is no specialness to each individual part of Alice. When we look at Robert, we see that Robert does have some diversification. There are cells that make up the leaves and of the stem and of the roots, and there are differences between those cells, especially when you get into the reproductive organs of a plant. There's some significant differences. But you know what? They're replaceable. None of these leaves are special. If I were to pluck one off, another one just like it would grow back. There's nothing unique or special about each individual leaf or part of this plant. Now, Robert may think differently, but it's true that his leaves will grow back. So there is cooperative life going on in the plant, but it's not really of any particular value because it's easy to replace each individual part that's cooperating. Okay, let's look at Pierce here, a volunteer. He has some amazing diversification in his body. And it's really amazing considering that it all started from the same cells, actually from the same cell, but yet it grew up into this prime example of manhood known as Pierce. Okay, stick out your tongue. Okay, stick it out. Keep stick out. Okay, notice the tongue. The tongue has very similar skin to a lot of the other parts of the body, especially the ears, the nose, and other body cavities. I didn't tell you to put it back in. But the tongue, the cells of the tongue and the structure of the tongue is unique in its own right. Even within the mouth, where its closest neighbor is very unique. Even within the tongue, it's very unique. There are zones in the tongue where there are different taste regions, different taste different things on Pierce's tongue. You can stick your tongue back in now. So there's great diversification within Pierce, within the body. And each part is uniquely valuable. Now, let me ask you, Pierce, if I were to cut off any part, read this. That's why you don't like. Actually, each part is uniquely valuable. I'm sorry, I keep getting lost here. Take, for example, the pancreas. There are some people in here who have very intimate experience with the pancreas. The pancreas is this ugly, ugly little organ, and it sits down stuck underneath a couple other ugly and smelly organisms. And it's just sitting there. And it's sitting there from almost day one doing its little job. And I can't really tell you what that job is. But I know that if the pancreas stops doing its job, the entire body will in short order, start to fade and eventually die. So we have these few really unappreciated cells buried deep down inside us that without them, the body can't function at all. Yeah, but you know, even if a part is not life critical, it's still important because it's irreplaceable. Now, which one of your parts would grow back if I removed it? Now, keep in mind it's just cutting your hair. That didn't actually. If you pull the roots out, it doesn't grow back. Yeah, there's really very few parts of your body that will grow back if completely removed. So each part is. You're starting to get nervous there, Pierce?
No, he says that if you cut out a liver, it'll grow back.
Cut out a liver, the whole thing? It needs part of it to grow back. in his little stomach. Is that right? Biologist? Nurse anesthetist? Yeah, okay. You need to leave something in the liver there for it to grow back. So don't be going home taking your liver out and waiting for it to grow back, because it ain't going to happen. So on the spiritual level, what can we learn from this facet of life? If we're living independently, not really attached to anybody, doing our own little thing, we must provide for everything. Every single function that needs to be performed in the church needs to be done by each individual person. So not only would you have to love your neighbor, but you'd have to be able to speak, and you have to be able to teach, and you'd have to have all the gifts, and you would what else would you have to do? You'd have to be able to clean the bathrooms. There's a lot of things you'd have to do, because that's everything the body, everything that Alice can do is embodied in each individual cell. And if you're an independent freelance believer, everything that you do, everything that church can do, has to be embodied in you, because there is no cooperation, there is no synergy between the different cells. Now, if we look at Robert with his rote and headless life, there is some diversification, and they are doing a few little different things. Each part doesn't have to support the full function of the body, but the parts are replaceable. They're not special. They're not unique. You can pluck a leaf off, and a new one will grow back, just like nothing ever happened. Well, if you look at Pierce, look at a body, every part is important, even if it's a non-life-critical part. The life-critical parts are obviously important, because the body can't live without it, but even the non-important ones are irreplaceable, and they're unique, and they're placed and fitted together by God under his desire to have a church and have a bride. Okay, the last facet of organization I want to look at is dependence or independence within the organization. If we look at Alice, actually now is a good time to look at Alice, you'll see that if things are calm, Alice will float together. And there is some small amount of cohesion between the different cells of Alice. So they're kind of stuck together. They kind of bind a little bit. Algae is a good example of this, because they're one of the cells that do this. Other types of protozoa never stick together, because there's no cohesion between them. But if I shake them up, they easily come apart. Things get shaken, each cell moves out on its own and becomes individual again. Or maybe if I don't shake it real hard, it just stays in a small cluster. Now, to further demonstrate this independent spirit of Alice, I need a couple more volunteers. Kind of hard to get to there, Josh. How about you, John? Here you go, John. Here, hold one of these. There's one. Let me give you some more Alice here. Okay, anybody else? Another volunteer? Bill Ratner. Okay. Here's a little Alice sanctuary. We'll fill up Alice. Put some Alice in there. Okay, anybody else? No, you're already a volunteer, Pierce. Okay. You know, nobody's going to lose a pancreas today. Okay. You'll notice that there are three Alices now in this room, filled up with little individual freelance cells. They're all spread out, all doing their own little thing. All these little Alices don't need to even be in the same bottle. They can be spread all over the place, and they can still thrive. You could take your Alice home and put it in some non-chlorinated water, and it would continue to grow. You'd have your own little Alice, and same thing with Bill. He could have his own little Alice, and I forgot your name. Zach. Have his own little Alice. Okay. Can I have Alice pour it back in there, please? Yeah. Don't drink this. It's clean, but it's not guaranteed to be free of other organisms. Okay. We now have Alice all back in the same bottle. And it's like nothing ever happened. They're all back together again, as happy as can be, doing their own little thing. Okay. Let me put this away. Let's look at Robert. You know, Robert is, the plants are organized. They have some dependency on one another. But you know what? I can reach up and snip off a leaf. And this leaf, you know, will eventually die if we leave it alone, but we could actually graft this leaf back into another plant. And if we do it right, it would continue to grow. But this plant also, as I said before, would just grow back another leaf because it's just another role in the body that can be filled by anybody that fits in that position. You know, I'd sort of envy Robert and Alice because we in America are taught that that independence is a really good thing, that we should be independent from one another, and that depending on one another is not a good thing. And, you know, in fact, depending on one another is just death. There's really, it's the cross to us in the church to depend on one another, and it's the cross to have others depending on us. Pierce, can you put your hand there?
No.
put it down here. Okay. You know, there's, who wants to hold a piece of Pierce?
I do.
Pierce does. Okay. You're brave, Pierce. You didn't jerk your hand back. What's that? You watching me? Okay. There, from y'all, judging from y'all's reaction, you can move your hand now. You can take a seat now, Pierce.
Okay.
I'm done with you. Judging from your reaction, there are four principles, actually maybe five principles, that are displayed about the dependence and the interdependence of the body. First off is that there's revulsion at the idea of separating the body, pulling members off the body. The revulsion was evident in the observers who were aghast that I would whip out a giant butcher knife and even consider cutting off Pierce's fingers, which he would need to play the guitar. And there's revulsion on Pierce's. First, he wouldn't even put his hand down here. There's revulsion on the part being separated as well as on the part of the observer. And we are rightly repulsed by the idea of separating the body because it should be intact. Okay, second principle. There's great violence in separating the body. It's not something that happens easily. It takes something coming down and having a violent act, even in surgery, to remove a limb. It's a fairly traumatic, fairly bloody, messy ordeal to remove a limb. And there's really no separation without violence, and there's no separation without attack. That leads to principle three, that there are always outside forces involved in separating the body. The body just doesn't come apart. The body doesn't willingly separate from its own. There must be something attacking from the outside for a body to come apart. I don't know if y'all know this, but I've got acid reflux disease. I suffer from it occasionally, and it usually wakes me up in the middle of the night, and it feels like a hot knife being stabbed between my shoulder blades. And it's acid reflux is caused by the stomach and the esophagus. I can show you right now. The stomach and the esophagus really disagreeing with one another. The stomach is malfunctioning, and there's a little sphincter muscle at the top of the stomach, and it's not quite tight enough, so it lets some of the stomach acid up into the esophagus. And the esophagus isn't designed, it isn't called to hold stomach acid. So it has a lot of pain when that happens. But you know what? Even in the worst pain, with the worst pain of reflux, my arm has never wanted to go sleep somewhere else. My arm is concerned for my stomach and my esophagus, and he presses and he tries to stretch out just to, you know, try to eliminate the pain, but my arm hasn't ever wanted to go off and sleep somewhere else. And you know what? Neither has my esophagus, even though it's the one being offended. It's the one being damaged. It has never wanted to climb out my mouth and go sleep in Brenda's mouth. It's a horrible, horrible picture, I'm sorry. And so when these two parts are having an argument, it's not in the nature of the body to pull itself apart, even though one part is hurting another part. It's in the nature of the body to pull itself together and to try to heal itself and try to fix itself. And these parts, my stomach and my esophagus, they stick together, even though one's causing the other one pain. You know, when there's improper functioning within a body, one part doesn't crawl off in a huff and go somewhere else because it's been offended, because it's been hurt. Now, I've had acid reflux for, I think, 14 years now. Actually, since Hannah was born. And it's something that I've had to deal with for a really long period of time, and it occasionally hurts. I can't partake in some of the nice things I like to partake in, like Mountain Dew, because it will cause acid reflux. Now, to get this question about why don't we wake up as a puddle of goo in the morning, it's because the parts of the body are naturally attracted to one another. Think about your skin cells. Why don't your skin cells just come apart? Or why doesn't your liver just come apart? It's because the way God has made your cells and the cells of an animal is that the molecules on the outside of the cell have cohesion for one another. What they are made of is attractive to one another. And if we're embodied with the life of Christ, and if we're exhibiting his love, we're going to bind to one another. It's going to be attractive to one another. We're going to want to be with one another. And it's going to take an act of violence, an unnatural act of violence, to pull us apart. Okay, principle number four. There is pain in separation. If I had to cut Pierce's fingers off, he would have hurt, and his fingers would have hurt. But you would have hurt also, just from watching it. Just the empathetic pain of seeing a body get separated is painful. You know, there's a lot of different reactions that people have when they experience pain. Some people withdraw, and they say, I can't handle that anymore. Church life is too painful. I'm going to go do something else. I don't want to be close because I know it's going to hurt when somebody offends me or when somebody leaves or whatever. It's going to hurt. That's pulling in to protect themselves. Because of that, they're going to become independent and a free floater, freelance believer. Some people just get crippled by the pain of separation. Whether it's, they don't pull away, but they just stand there. That's kind of like how I feel today, just stand there. There's others that, like myself, we just get angry when we have pain. We won't talk about that, though. The fifth principle of the separation is there is permanent damage when the body is separated. You know, like with Robert, that leaf I plucked off, it'll grow back. But with a body, there are no parts that'll grow back. If you cut off a finger, it's not going to grow back. Now, we could run down to MCV, and Keen could take you into surgery with all the other doctors there, and they could, after hours of tedious and laborious surgery, they could reattach that finger. So that finger is put back on that body. But you know what? It's always going to have a scar. It's always going to be a little reminder there that it was one day it was separated. It's put back together, but one day it was separated. And also, it's not going to function quite as well because that scar is there and the memory of the separation is there. Now, because there's going to be a scar, is not a good reason not to reattach the finger. It's better to have a scarred finger than to have no finger at all. But the scar will still be there. It'll never be the same. Okay, just to wrap things up, you know, when you think that you're not part of the body, when you feel like that you're not valued or you're underappreciated or you're not appreciated at all, or that people are against you or people are talking bad about you or whatever, take a look at your hand and say, which one of these fingers can I do without? Because I think that's how Christ looks at his body. When it's wanting to pull apart, he looks at it and says, which one of these fingers can I do without? Or which knee can I do without? Which pancreas can I do without? We all know he doesn't want us pulling away, and he doesn't want us separating. Because when we do separate, if that finger gets separated, it's useless. It's not going to do a whole lot anymore. And the Lord doesn't want us living as individual free-floating cells, wandering around between casual attachment to casual attachment. Because when we do that, who wants a bride like that? Where's Vinny? He's not here today, is he? I was going to offer a replacement for Louise. This is, who would want a bride like this? I know she's low maintenance. Just put her in sunshine, she'll grow. But who would want a bride that's a bunch of detached cells floating around in a bottle of goo? And he doesn't want us living as an organism without a head. Because when we don't have a head, everything we do is rote and prescribed. There's no mystery or dynamic nature of the body. It's just sitting there doing what it's always done, doing what it's always going to do. It's just a plant. It's not going to get up and do anything. Now, a plant can be pretty, but it's not dynamic. The Father wants us to be dynamic and to move around and to serve one another and to serve the world around us and to be able to respond to the direction of the head. If we can't respond to the direction of the head, then you're not really a body. He wants all of his parts in the place that he put them, fitted together, functioning as he intended, and drinking up the life of the Spirit that he's given to us, so that the body can grow in love. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this picture. Thank you, Lord, that you have placed us in a body, that we are not alone, and that we are not static, but you called us to do new and unusual things. Your purpose doesn't change, Lord, but what you call us to do can be new and interesting every day. Father, just pray that you would reveal yourself to us as a picture of the body of Christ, as the local expression, the local example of the body of Christ. Let's pray this in your holy name.